You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Sorry, I forgot about the harp fade out. Last week we started a new series or a sequel to a series called The Name. Last week we started with The Name Christmas Edition. We were away for the weekend. Our daughters actually sang with the Karen University Chorale at the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. And let me tell you, if you have the opportunity to go to the Museum of the Bible, it is incredible. It is worth the money. It's right behind the Air and Space Museum, right off of the National Mall there. An amazing experience. But we weren't here last week, so Craig Rochelle came and he apparently froze at the end. But we had some professionals that took care of that whole thing. And it turned out it was probably my fault. I apparently ended the video sooner than we were supposed to. So he eventually did say amen. So that prayer did conclude. And I don't even know what was going on. It's like if your eyes were closed when that was happening and you're like, what is he ever going to, like, is this a pause for effect? But anyway, so he started this series. He talked about the name. And we actually did this series a year and a half ago, back in September 2021. We're in 2022 right now, right? Yeah. In 2021, and we looked at different names of God that are found in the Bible, and we did an 8-week series of that right through our 10th anniversary last year, and this time we're continuing, but we're looking at the Christmas names, the names of Jesus that are found in the Bible related to the Christmas story. Last week we looked at Emmanuel. Craig Rochelle taught about Emmanuel, meaning God with us, and today we're looking at the name Messiah. And we're going to talk more about that. But before we do, I want to do a little, can we have the house lights on here? I want to do a little time travel movie quiz, okay? A little time travel movie trivia. And so what we're going to do is I've got two different parts of this. And, you know, you can just kind of yell out your answers or think in your head what your answers are. Or, you know, I don't know. Pray unspoken or something. I don't know. Whatever you think the answer might be. But the first category that we're going to look at is I want to know, according to these time travel movies, what is the means that these people in these different images that I'll show you, how do they travel through time? What is the way that they do it? And we're just going to go one at a time. We're not going to take too much time on this. Yell out your answer if you have it, if you happen to know it. So the first question is, how do these two guys, or at least, yeah, how do they travel through time? DeLorean. A DeLorean, right, a DeLorean. So there you go. There's the DeLorean. The next one, how do these people travel through time? A TARDIS, that is the correct technical term, which is time and relative dimension in space, also known as a police box, a telephone box, so it's the blue box. That's how Doctor Who travels. Interestingly enough, how do these guys travel through time? Also in a phone booth. Bill and Ted went on many excellent and bogus adventures in their phone booth that was a time travel. So that's just interesting. I guess that's the way to do it. How about these three people? How do they travel through time? You're like, what? You had a little thingy. Yeah, the time turner. Correct. And I'm not going to say, there's the time turner. Hello? There we go. There's the time turner. And I'm not going to say what happens because if you haven't seen the movie, there are some major spoilers there. And I might have already spoiled it anyway. But come on. Like, they're playing like 300 times a row right now on any given network television. Again, finally, how do these two travel through time? The tape measure, right, the time tape. Mabel and Dipper, thank you. Sorry, lost. They travel through time with the time tape. Okay, very good. How many did you get, like, most of those right? Yeah, more than 50%. Okay, all right. Now, this next category is, what is the goal? Why do these people travel through time? I want you to yell out what the goal is, why these people travel through time. So here's the first one. Why does he travel through time? To kill Sarah Connor, or depending on how many versions or how many sequels you watch, Sarah Connor, John Connor, John Connor again. No, wait, just kidding, not John Connor. Oh, wait, never mind, we'll pretend that movie didn't exist, and we'll skip that one and reboot it again. So, but yeah, he travels back in time to kill John Connor or Sarah Connor, his mom, because he creates the He wins the war against Skynet, and the machines don't like that. So he goes back to terminate John Connor or Sarah Connor. All right, why do these people travel through time? What's their goal? Collect the Infinity Stones. Yeah, and if you haven't seen that, you're probably like one of the three people in the world that haven't watched it. This is like the number one movie of all time, Avengers Endgame. But yes, they travel through time to collect the Infinity Stones. All right, moving on to better, wiser things. Why do these two guys, why do Bill and Ted travel through time?
To pass their
history report. I think it's a rotisserie report. Like, they want to make sure their chicken is good and done. To pass their history report. Absolutely. That's at least the first one. That's why Bill and Ted went on their excellent adventure, was to pass their history report. All right, why do these guys, specifically one guy, why does Wolverine travel through time? Okay, that's a generic answer. Give me more. Does anyone remember this one? Getting closer. This actually, Days of Future Past, Wolverine was sent back in time because the guy that invented the Sentinels was actually assassinated. And it was to prevent his assassination so that in the future all of the, what are they called, mutants would not be destroyed. Because you were all wondering about that. Did you know that one? Okay, good. All right, just making sure. I know you're not probably not saying much back there, but you better know that answer. Okay, and then finally, now this is going to be like, what? This happened? Yeah, it actually did happen, and if you're my age, you probably know it. But why did this guy travel through time? To save Lois Lane. Yeah, at the very end of Superman, the movie, because that's what you called things back then, Santa Claus, the movie, Superman, the movie, he spun around the world, made it go backwards, and to save Lois Lane there, and it messed up and got all the cloud dads got mad at him. So traveling through time, and just hold on to that screen there, just, Christopher Reeve. One of the things about time travel movies, and if you're not into sci-fi, you don't have to be like, I don't get what he's going with on all this, but one of the things about time travel movies is that when people travel back in time, okay, when they go back from the future, from the current day, when they go back in time, they refer to future events in the past. So, when someone travels back in time, I know this is like blowing your mind right now, they refer to future events in the past tense as if they already happened. So Marty McFly, he goes back and he's back in the 50s. And he's talking about the Enchantment Under the Sea dance, and he says, that's the dance where my mom and dad kissed for the first time. But that actually hadn't happened yet, because that's still to come. You with me? In 1955, they had not actually kissed yet, but they refer to it in the past. In Avengers Endgame, they go back to New York circa 2012, and they go back there because that is what hasn't happened yet, but they go back there because that's when Loki gave the scepter to S.H.I.E.L.D. Past tense. He already gave it. And so in that movie, they're talking about something that hasn't happened yet in the past tense. Like if I could say something like, this afternoon, the New York Giants are going to somehow, or no, are going. See, that's future tense. You see that? The New York Giants beat the Philly Eagles. Boom! Yeah. I think it is. I think it's there. Anyway, but either way, like the NFC East. Yeah. No, but if I said the Giants beat the Eagles this afternoon, you'd be like, what are you talking about? How can you talk past tense about something that's going to happen? And that happens all throughout sci-fi movies. But are you with me? Don't forget the sci-fi, forget the time travel. But do you understand the concept here? That Marty McFly is talking in the past tense about something that hasn't yet happened. I am talking in the past tense about the Giants winning, and it hasn't happened yet. Just nod your head, because if you don't understand what I'm saying, you're like, no, I don't get it. And so there's an interesting thing about this, because we are going to be talking this morning about the name Messiah. And the name Messiah is something, it is a title, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. It's a title that's been referred to throughout the Bible. And we're going to see there's a moment where it hasn't happened yet, and they are referring to it in the past tense, because the promises of God can be counted on. So the point this week is this, And if you don't understand where I'm going, you will eventually. Because Jesus is Messiah, we can trust His promises. See, at Christmas time, we sing about Christ, the Lord. We sing Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah. The Old Testament Hebrew word, the Old Covenant Hebrew word, Mashiach, means anointed one. It means the one that is promised, the one that they're waiting for. And the New Testament word for that is Greek. It is Greek. The word is Christ. And so when you read the word Messiah or the word Christ, they're actually synonyms. And if you were paying attention to last week's the name Christmas game trivia, you saw that the one of the clues there was Christ, anointed one, Messiah, and the one that didn't fit was Emmanuel. Because Christ, anointed one, and Messiah mean the same thing. And so this Messiah is someone that the people of Israel were waiting for. And I'm just doing a lot of setup here because hopefully this will all go, oh, that makes sense. So way a long time ago, there was a guy named Adam and a lady named Eve, and they were in a garden, and God said, you can eat of any fruit of this garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't ever eat it. And of course, then Eve and Adam, they were both there together, and you can read that in Genesis chapter 3. They ate of the fruit, and so they said, well, God found them, so what's going on here? Why did you eat this fruit? You were told not to. And I keep cutting out. It's not the battery. They're new. We just replaced them, so it's probably like the signal. It's my stent. It's causing interference. I'll have to stand like this. So they ate the fruit, and God said, okay, you know, there's a problem now. You are all going to be cursed. All of humanity is going to be cursed. And in Genesis chapter 3, you see this curse. And the God cursed Adam and said, you're going to have to work. He cursed Eve and said, from you, all women now are going to have pain in childbirth. And then there was a curse upon the serpent, which was the one that originally tempted them. And this is what we read in Genesis chapter 3. There we go. It says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And he says this thing here. So at this moment, all of everything that was wonderful and perfect, literally, came crashing down because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And so the entire world was now plunged into sin. And there was no way to return. And he says in this moment to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. And this serpent is Satan. This serpent is the devil. And we talked about Satan a bit a couple months ago in the Spiritual Not Spooky series. And this is what he says to Satan. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. There's going to be some tension there between you and this woman and this grand, great, 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 great grandmother of all of humanity. There's going to be some tension there. And between your offspring and hers, he says, there's going to be some problems here. And your offspring and everyone that you lead away from God and her offspring. And he says that he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And so all of a sudden we go from this kind of generic term of everyone to this specific. There's a he. And so God is saying in this moment to Adam and Eve, and to Eve and to the serpent in front of all of them, that you know what? There is now going to be tension between all of humanity and Satan. And Satan is going to keep striking, at you. And eventually the Satan's going to strike and hurt the heel of this he that is to come. But he is going to crush Satan's head. He's saying that someone is going to come from Eve, her offspring, that is going to be hurt, killed even, but not dead, because he's going to rise again. And in rising again, is going to crush Satan forever. And so here in Genesis 3, they are waiting for this one. And what did the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, called this one? They called him Mashiach, Messiah, the one, the anointed one, the one that even back with Adam and Eve, there was a promise. So fast forward a little bit more. We're with Abraham. And God calls Abraham and says, Abraham, you're gonna follow me. I'm going to make you into a great nation. And this is what he says in Genesis chapter 12 to Abram. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. So Abraham, God says, I'm choosing you and you're my chosen person and you're going to be my chosen people, all of your descendants. And I know, Abraham, you're really, really, really old right now and your wife is really, really old, but I'm going to make it happen. You don't worry about that. And he says, I'm going to bless those who bless you and whoever curses you, I will curse. And then he says, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Not just your descendants, but all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Meaning a descendant of yours is going to bless the entire world. Who is that descendant? The Jews had a name for it. The Mashiach. Because he was going to come and bless the entire world. Doodaloo, doodaloo, doodaloo. Fast forward to Jacob. Jacob is the father of 12 sons. They become the 12 tribes of Israel. And at Jacob, right before he's dying, he pulls his sons together and kind of gives them like a blessing, not like a blessing from God. Basically, it was a commemorative kind of a, you could probably call it like a pre, like, it'd be like reading of the will, but before they're dead. Like that's kind of what this was. And so it was part of the tradition. So Jacob called for his sons and said, gather around me so I can tell you what was going to happen to you, what will happen to you in days to come. So he's starting to predict the future. But anyway, he gets to this guy, to one of his sons named Judah. Judah, one of the tribes. And he says, the scepter will not depart from Judah. And if you and I are going like, that's cool, he gets to carry around a pointy stick. No, this is actually a statement. When someone is holding a scepter, that means that they are royalty. And he says that the king will not depart from Judah, meaning one of, and he goes on, it says, nor the ruler's staff between his feet. He says, your one of your sons, one of your descendants, Judah will be Jesus. There we go. Jesus and Judah becomes Jason. So, he says, the scepter will not depart from Judah. And he says, until he to whom it belongs shall come and the obedience of nations shall be. So wait a second. For one moment, Jacob is talking about the descendants, plural, of Judah. And then he goes to this he. So there is one that is going to come as a descendant of Judah. And this one is going to be a king. And when this king comes in place, the entire nations are going to bow to him and obey him, whether because of what he has done or because of the judgment upon their sin. But we don't know that right now. But the Jews knew that Jacob had promised Judah that this one would come. And this ruler, he would be a ruler forever and the entire world would bow to him. They didn't know who he was, but they called him Mashiach, Messiah, this anointed one that was going to come. Now we're fast and forward. The Exodus happened. Joshua, they go through, they conquer the land after Moses, and they're in the land, and then the judges come along, and the people turn away from God, and then finally people cry out for a king, and they give him Saul, and Saul's not good enough, and then God says, but I'm going to choose a man after my own heart, and he eventually becomes king. His name is David, and David is getting near the end of his life. King David, by the way, glides down. He's that David. He's the king, and that God says to him at the end of David's life, he says, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. He says, David, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring. So God has promised something through his offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. And I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name. And he's talking directly about his son, Solomon, who built the temple. But he's also talking about this bigger picture. And he says, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then a little bit later in verse 16, he says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. So God makes a promise to King David. Someone from your life. It's like right here. It's like a spot right here. I do it. I'm not going to go there anymore. Bad. Okay. He says, someone who is one of your descendants is going to be the king forever. And by the way, David was a descendant of Judah. And Judah was a descendant of Abraham. And Abraham was a descendant of Eve. And so this line is continuing. And they didn't know who this king that would reign forever would be on David's throne. But they called him Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that was coming. Doodaloo, doodaloo, doodaloo. And then the people are eventually taken into captivity. A lot happened back then. You can listen to the story series or the word series and find out about this. And during this time of just turmoil and chaos, God speaks to Isaiah, who speaks to the people about a prophecy. And he says, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. He says, for those of you that are in darkness, there's going to be light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. He goes on, and you guys probably know this, even if you've never been to church before. He says, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us. And I don't have time to talk about it. There's a hypostatic union there. Fully man, which is a child that is born, and a son that is given, fully God, the Son of God, come together. But that's a separate story for another day. But he says, a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will be on his shoulders, will rest on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The government and its peace will never, his government and its peace will never end. He will rule in fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So there's this prophecy that Isaiah gives to the people and says, someday this guy is going to come, and in the middle of all the darkness, there's going to be a light. And this light is going to come, and he's going to be born to us, and he's going to come to us, and he's going to create peace for all the world. And he's going to sit on the throne of David, his ancestor David. We don't know who this guy is, but we have a name for him. We call him Mashiach, which means Messiah. That's what they called him, the anointed one. Mashiach is just the way they would say it in Hebrew. They probably say it with a lot more. Mashiach, like it's probably more like back here and not out here. And then going on a little bit more, almost near the end of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, Micah has another prophecy. Things are kind of, there's this moment where the people are back in the land, but there's still things aren't quite right. And Micah says, to make this prophecy, he says, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, you're only a small village among all the people of Judah. So Bethlehem is from Judah, the town. He says, yet a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the distant past will come from you on my behalf. God is speaking through Micah. He says, the people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. Then at last his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land, and he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then the people will live there undisturbed, and he will be highly honored around the world, and he will be the source of peace. And so Micah said to Israel, look, the nation of Israel, I know things are in chaos. I know there's this, we've been sent out of our land, and it's just kind of what's going on here. What happened to the promises? He says, look, Bethlehem is going to be the site of something big. Because God's going to send, even though you're little, you're the small town, even though you're, little town of Bethlehem. He says, a ruler of Israel whose origins are in the past is going to come from you. And that ruler is going to come up out of Bethlehem. And that ruler is going to create peace for all the world. And the Jews had a name for this one. They didn't know who he was going to be, but they knew he was going to come from Bethlehem. And they had a name for him. They called him Mashiach, which also means Messiah. Doodaloo, 400 years of silence. Not even a prophet. Where is God? He hasn't spoken. He hasn't appeared. He hasn't done anything. What is happening? Which brings us into the New Testament. And a guy named Zechariah is told, Zechariah, your wife is going to have a baby. And he is going to be named John. And good name for a day today. And he is going to be one who is going to lead the way. He is going to lead the way because he is going to be John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. And he's going to be the forerunner. He's going to be the announcer, the herald to say that the Mashiach is coming. The one is coming that we have been waiting for. And Zechariah, your son, he is going to be the one that's going to pave the way. He's going to be the announcer going in front. The Mashiach is coming. The Mashiach is coming. The Messiah is coming. And so when Zechariah heard this, by the way, his wife was also pretty old. Didn't have any kids. He says, then his father, Zechariah, this is actually after John was born, I should say, is when this actually happened. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. So John is an infant, just born. And he gave this prophecy. He said, "Praise the Lord God of Israel." John was born. Jesus hasn't been born yet. Yet. Jesus hasn't, they don't even know his name's Jesus. He doesn't anyway. This hasn't happened yet, but Zechariah was told that his son would lead the way for this anointed one, this Mashiach, this one that they had been waiting for. And so Zechariah says, "Praise the Lord God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago." Zechariah is speaking in the past tense about something that hadn't happened yet. He recognized that when God speaks to you like audibly and tells you you're going to have a kid, like he listened and he says, "Praise God because he has already visited us and already redeemed us and already sent his son." Because Zechariah understood that when God makes a promise, even if it hasn't happened yet, you can speak about it in the past tense because God will always come through on his promises. And so he was excited because the one is finally here. It's almost that moment when the Mashiach, the Messiah, the anointed one would come to rescue all of the people, not just the Israelites, not just the Jews, but all of the world. And so I just shared, I don't know, was it seven? Go ahead. I think it's seven passages. Just a hint, just a taste of some of the passages in the Old Testament, looking forward to the Anointed One, looking forward to the promise that God made, looking forward to the Mashiach, looking forward to this one, anticipating this one that was going to come. And so when we look at this passage in a second here, you need to understand that you are Americans living in 2022 and you don't get it. But if you are a Jewish person living in AD 0, or however that works, they had been waiting for 400 years of silence. You could back up to David, which was around 960s, 900 years before zero. You could go back to the time of Abraham, which is about 2,000 years. And then who knows how long between Adam and Eve and Abraham. But let's say, we could easily say on paper, these people had been waiting for 2,000 years for the one that God had promised to rescue the world. And they had a name for him. And his name was Mashiach, also called Messiah. And if you were Greek, you had a name, and that name was Christ. And so Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's Jesus' title. It is Jesus, and you'll see a lot of times written this way, Jesus the Christ. Because he is the one that the people have been waiting for. So now, let's step out of our 2022 America and jump into 0 A.D., Israel, where Jewish people were waiting and waiting and waiting, going, "God, when? When are you going to fix this? When are you going to return? When are you going to rescue us? When are you going to solve the problem?" Which brings us to Luke chapter 2. And now we're actually looking at our passage for today. And in Luke chapter 2, you know this story. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people, because today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you.'" Oh, that's cool. No, 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 no. He is the Messiah, the Lord. He is the Christ. He is here today. This is huge news. Because finally, After all of this time, after all of this anticipation, the one, the Messiah, the Christ was here. And the promise, or promise says, were fulfilled. And so I want you to understand, when you see the word Messiah, when you see that Jesus is called the Christ or Jesus is the Messiah, because Jesus is Messiah, we can trust His promises. Like, again, we're like, Messiah, that's cool, that's a neat name. Christ, okay, I get it, that's what we call Him. That's sometimes what my dad used to yell when he hit his thumb. Like, no. This was a title that proved to the Israelite, to the Jewish people, that God kept His promises. The Messiah had finally come. So let's go back to this passage and look at how Messiah had meaning to these shepherds. The first thing is, let's look at the place, because the place matters. And we're doing a little bit of just, Bible study right now. We're going to look into what are the things we see and read and observe in this passage. And the first thing we see is this place. And if you're familiar with the story, you're probably so familiar with the story that you don't even think about it anymore because we know the story. But in Luke chapter 2, again, we're going back and reading it again, verses 8 to 9, it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby." Okay, so if you are reading this passage, you have a question. There is a question raised right now. The question that is automatically raised in this passage is, nearby to what? Nearby to what? So, let's just jump back a few verses earlier in Luke and go to the next slide there. And it says here in verses 4 to 5a, it says, "So Joseph," and you can read the whole passage there, "but Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary." So you've got some interesting things here. He is in Bethlehem. We're reading the story of Mary and Joseph in Bethlehem having a baby. And we know some interesting things here too, is that Joseph, is a descendant of David. That's why he had to go to Bethlehem, because you had to go back to your home city for the census. And so now, all the pieces are coming together. And Joseph is going to Bethlehem. And so shepherds, now go back one slide for me, because I didn't put an extra one in there. The shepherds were living out in the field nearby Bethlehem. And as Jewish shepherds, because no one else lives in Bethlehem that's not Jewish, as Jewish shepherds, they heard of the legend. They heard of the stories. They might not have been biblical scholars. They might not have been law and Torah, specialists. But they heard the rumors that God had said that the one, the Mashiach, the anointed one, the rescuer, the Christ, he's supposed to come from Bethlehem. They knew that. This is their town. And they're like, "Have you seen Bethlehem?" And so there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby Bethlehem. So they knew the story. And they were keeping a watch over their flocks at night. And so something just to keep in mind, again, another little observations about this passage is that there were no electric lights. So at night, it is dark out in the fields nearby Bethlehem. And it says, "Then an angel of the Lord appeared to them." Okay, that's kind of crazy. But then look what it says here. And again, we miss this so much because our angels have these big feathery wings and they're singing and, there's a bunch of them, which, by the way, these angels actually didn't sing. They just said, sorry, I don't want to mess up all your Christmas songs. It says, "The glory of the Lord shone around them," meaning the shepherds. So, glory of the Lord. Okay, so he's bright. No, let's pause for a second and consider the glory of the Lord. Moses said to God, "Hey, I would love to see your glory." The glory of the Lord is the kind of the surrounding brightness that encompasses part of who God is. It's kind of hard to explain. It's like God's resume. It's like He is so amazing. "Oh, God, tell me about you." Boop! That's His glory. The problem is Moses said, "Can I see your glory?" And God said, "No, if you saw my glory, you would die because it is so incredible." And so God says, "But here's what we're going to do. I'm going to hide you in this rock here. I'm going to kind of cover you with my hand. And I'm going to let my glory pass by. And then once kind of the afterglow of my glory, the mist of my glory is still there, then I'll let you see it. You can kind of see the back as I go by." And so Moses experienced this and was just an incredible thing. So incredible that his face glowed. He was glow in the dark. I don't know if you guys remember that Friends episode where Ross decided to whiten his teeth. Like, that is what Moses looked like. So much so that it freaked everyone out. So he had to wear a veil over his face. That's the glory of the Lord. And so in the darkness, out in the fields, an angel appeared and the glory of the Lord. Now we know it wasn't the full glory of the Lord because they would be dead. But the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were appropriately terrified. Because that would be very scary. One of the things at the Museum of the Bible is there's a walkthrough of the story of the Old Testament. Literally walkthrough. You walk through these different parts. It's just incredible. And at the very beginning, there's a movie you're watching. And I'm sorry it's a little bit of a spoiler, but it doesn't matter because you have to experience it. It talks about how there was darkness. And the room is completely dark. And it said, and then God spoke, let there be light. And then there was, I don't even know how they did it. I haven't experienced a brightness like that ever. It was way beyond a flash bulb, way beyond a strobe. And there was light. And it was, everybody shielded their eyes. I mean, the whole room was like, oh, because it was so incredibly bright. And that's what these shepherds are experiencing. And, depending on your translation, I'm losing my voice here. Depending on your translation, I was out of shape last week. I didn't teach. Anyway, depending on the translation, it might say they were sore afraid, which I don't understand what that meant. Like, are they flying afraid? But the issue is there's three Greek words here, and I just wanted to share them to you because they're kind of fun. It's the word terrified is three words. It's phobos, mega, phobiomai. We know what phobia means. Phobia means to be afraid. And then mega, we use the word mega. Something huge, something great. And then phobiomai is the verb version of a fear. And so it literally means they feared a great fear. Like they might have had to change their loincloths when they were done with this experience. Like it was a major, major event. So that's the setting. So this is important because when these shepherds had this encounter with God, or with the angel of the Lord, I should say, they knew the story of Bethlehem because that's where they lived. So then we get to the promise. Then we get to the promise. There we go. And the promise is what the angel announced. And in verses 10 to 11, the angel says this, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, because I bring you good news that will cause great joy. And the word good news, the Greek word is evangelion, where we get the word evangelism. Evangel, good news, that will cause great joy, not just for you, not just for the Jews, but for all people, because today in the town of David, what town of David? Bethlehem, town of David, because David was from Bethlehem, and Micah said that the king would be born in Bethlehem from the town of David. A Savior has been born to you. And if you look at the term judge, a lot of times the word judge, and we did a series called Spiral Bound a couple years ago. In the Old Testament, the term judge, which doesn't mean someone with a gavel, it means a leader or a deliverer. And a lot of times the word could be translated a savior. And so for these shepherds, I mean, yes, the glory of the Lord, that was incredible. Yes, that's exciting that in the town of David, a savior has been born. But the Jewish people were familiar with saviors. They've had some before. A judge would rise up, rescue them, and then the people would turn away from God. But this is different because he is the Messiah, the Lord. Your translation may say he is the Christ, the Lord. They are synonyms because finally, the one that had been promised was here. And incidentally, the word Lord is Kyrios. That's the Greek word because they spoke Greek, by the way. That's why I'm using all these words. We actually covered the word Lord in the first part of the name series. So you can go to the name at mc3church.org, click on Listen to the Point, and it's called Lord is the title that day, and it was the 12th of September. So that was the promise. And the third thing, now this is also another part of the story we're familiar with, but we need to realize this isn't normal. The third thing was the proof. So the shepherds are like, okay, I know the story. The glory of the Lord is impressive. Is this for real? Because we've been waiting. I've heard the stories. And we've given up. We haven't even heard from God. much less seen God do anything incredible. And so the angel gives the proof. And this is what the angel says in verse 12. It says, "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And we're like, yay, it's the Christmas story. Can I be the angel? Who gets to be the baby? Is it a baby doll? Is it a real baby? Do we drop the baby on its head? That would be bad. Like, we totally lose what's happening here. Let's put it this way. Oh, you know, Chris and I, you know, someone just had a baby. We're going to go visit. Where's the baby? Oh, it's in the dumpster behind 3rd Street. That's not normal, right? And for this baby to be lying in a manger, it's not a nice little thing with the straw and the edges and, oh, it's so cuddly swallowed up. It's a feeding trough for animals. And so the shepherds are given a sign, be like, this baby isn't born in a normal place. You're going to find this baby is lying in a feeding trough. And it's going to be wrapped just kind of with whatever they can find, swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And so this to us, again, we're so familiar with the story, we don't think about it, but to the shepherds, they're like, oh, I got to check that out because that's different. Something about this is not normal. And most babies, I mean, they weren't in the you know, pediatric unit or the, what do they call it? Labor and delivery. What do they call infants? NICU is neonatal, anyway, so all of those things you said are absolutely correct. And while they're there, so that was the sign. Then it says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels. So now there's a bunch of people. They're praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. So much packed in there, but we're not going to talk about that. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, so now they're like, wait a second. If this is true, this changes everything. If this is true, and so how do we know? Well, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's go into town and see the thing that has just happened. The thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby. Okay. Who was lying in the manger. Oh, now this is getting real. We have been waiting. We had given up waiting for God to fulfill his promise. And now an angel appears to us and says the Messiah is here. Okay, I'll prove it. This baby is going to be in a manger. And they went into the town, and there was the baby lying in the manger, which led to the obvious response, which is the proclamation. Because the shepherds could not contain themselves. And so in verses 17 to 20, it says, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Understand this. They weren't amazed because shepherds said, an angel appeared to me. That wasn't the focus of this verse. That wasn't the focus of their story. The focus of their story was that finally the Messiah had come. And they were like, what? Yes, he is here. No. Let me tell you, an angel appeared, glory of the Lord, swaddling cloths, manger. It is for real. David, the city of David, Bethlehem, all the pieces fit. And then people were amazed because they had been waiting and they thought, God's done with us. And then there's a little parentheses moment there. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. She thought about this too and realized, wow, this is a big deal. And so it says, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Because God kept his promise. And for descendants of Abraham, it was 2,000 years plus. If you go back to Adam and Eve, it was who knows how long. But God kept his promise. And so Messiah has meaning. And the shepherds, it was because of where they were, the place They realized they were in Bethlehem. They knew the stories. God made the promise and said, the Messiah is here. The proof is that this baby is going to be in a manger. And they couldn't help but proclaim it to everyone else around them. And so because Jesus is Messiah, look at this word differently now. Look at the word Christ differently now. Because Jesus is Messiah, we can trust His promises. Even if it takes 2,000 years, even if it takes, which it did, more than 2,000 years, God will keep His promises. And we can talk about His promises in the past tense. Even if it hasn't happened yet, we can say happened, past tense, because God's going to keep the promise. You, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have believed in His death on the cross, you are in heaven for eternity. Not will be, you are. You are rescued from your sin. You're still sinning now, but you are rescued, past tense, because there will be a day when sin will be no more. We can speak about God's promises in the past tense, not going, I hope, I wish, it might, it could, but it has, because He said it. So I want to wrap up with just a couple of thoughts about past tense promises. And I'm just going to float things out here, and I'm not going anywhere with it, but just something for you to consider. Because a lot of times, like, the question is, in my mind, is why don't I trust God's promises? Why don't I believe God's promises? And as we're kind of thinking through, praying through this, there's a couple of things that came to mind. We've talked about God's promises a lot because, you know, that's who God is. It's part of His character. We've talked about Him a lot at Christmas time, too. So you can go back and look at some of our previous series. And one year, I think it was Can't Wait for Christmas, I did a breakdown of some of the different promises that God has made. But I want to just float some ideas. So you can go to those and find about promises and what they look like. And there's bunches of reading plans on YouVersion that are just God's promises. I would say, and this isn't in the PowerPoint or the notes, but also keeping in mind what we talked about with Crops 2, that God's promises to Israel aren't necessarily His promises to you. So, you know, we can learn from God's promises to Israel, and there are principles for us, and there are some promises that are for us, but don't just look at them right away. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, listen to Crop 2, especially the second week of that series where we went through is Old Covenant versus New Covenant. So that's kind of a side note. But the promises that we know are for us, that you know are for you, that you know God has said in His Word to you, to us. A couple of questions to consider. The first question is, are you struggling to hold on to God's promises because are you disappointed in something that hasn't happened? Because sometimes we're like, you know what, whatever, Sean, that's great. Yeah, the Messiah is a great story, but what about my story? My situation? And God clearly has promised this. He's promised it to me as a follower of Jesus, and I haven't experienced that. And so I'm done with trusting God. I'm not interested. I don't believe. And I would just, if that's you, if you're disappointed in something that hasn't happened and that's caused you to walk away from trusting God's promises, you just need to remember that God's timing is not our timing. And 2 Peter chapter 3, he talks about it this way. He says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. What is Peter saying? Peter's saying, look, brothers and sisters, friends, time doesn't matter to God. Time matters to us. Kendra and I were talking the other day, our dinner, long story, but we didn't end up eating dinner until like 7:30. And that's late for us. And we were just discussing how, like, we get a little hangry, getting a little, like, you know, tense. And we're like, can you imagine? Like, that's in, what, 6 hours maybe? Feeling that way about not having food. And there's people around the world that feel like that for months. Weeks, days, months. People on television series that do that on Alone or something like that. And so we often think about time very linearly. Linearly, I think that's a word. Okay. It is 11:21. He's got 9 minutes. or I'm out. There's a game happening at 1 o'clock. And at 3:30, you're going to know that the Giants beat the Eagles, past tense. We think about time a lot. But God is outside of that. And so God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years to him. It doesn't matter. He says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. And we don't have time to get into it. And I think I did in one of the series that we did back in the day. But the Messiah being born, well, as a matter of fact, Galatians says, when the time had fully come, or at just the right moment, God sent his son, born of a woman. Like, Jesus came not, I guess I better do this now. It was specifically and intentionally on God's timing. And those 400 years of silence, and I'm already getting into it, I get excited about this stuff. The 400 years of silence weren't a mistake and God walking away. The scene was being set because there was this amazing message of the Messiah, the Christ that was coming, and it was Evangelion. It was good news that needed to be spread to the world. And so what happened? Alexander the Great came in those 400 years, conquered the entire known world, and said, this is what happens when I conquer you. You learn to speak my language, all of you, one language, Koine Greek. Everyone speaks Greek. So if you had a message that you needed to share, good news you needed to tell everyone, it would really help if they all spoke the same language. Boom. Okay. Then the Romans said, Alexander, you're not in charge anymore. We are. The Greeks are done. The Romans are in charge. The Romans need to communicate and get their troops where they need to go. The biggest, one of the biggest empires of the time. And how did they do that? They created roads, because roads were brand new to people back then. They had roads, an intricate system for getting from one place to the next. And so if you had an Evangelion, a good news about a Messiah, and you need to spread that message, it would be great to have roads so that that message could get out to the entire world. Because this is good news of great joy for all the people. And so when God sent Jesus, it was exactly when he needed to. Even though to some, it felt like 2,000 years of God not coming through. Because God is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. We think, God, I wanted this yesterday. And God's like, I'm not going to give this to you for months, for years. Why? Because you don't need it now. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so Peter just reminds us that if you're disappointed in something that hasn't happened, don't misunderstand God's timing. Just because it's not the way you want it, doesn't mean it's not the way God wants it. Maybe you're not disappointed in something that hasn't happened. Maybe, are you missing something? Next slide. There we go. Are you missing something that God has done? Because sometimes God has come through on a promise, but you don't like the way he came through. You don't like the answer. So you're like, that doesn't count. And I just want to remind you, there's this passage in Hebrews chapter 3, and I'm probably going to summarize it a little bit more than I am going to read it there. But the writer of Hebrews is talking about what we know as Kadesh Barnea, Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea was a location in the desert of Sinai. And this particular location was a big deal for the Israelites because God had just rescued his people from Egypt. There were the 10 plagues, the final plague of Passover, the death of the firstborn. They went out into the desert. They got to the Red Sea. They were going to die. God parted the Red Sea miraculously. They walked through on dry land. And then they're in, and they did not have food. And so God provided this miraculous food called manna, and they didn't have anything to drink. So out of a rock, God provided water. God provided, God provided, God provided. They get to Kadesh Barnea here after a few months, Kadesh Barnea. And they sent spies into the land that God had promised them. And the 10 spies went in, and 12 spies went in, and 10 came back and said, no, it's not possible. Joshua and Caleb said, oh, we can do it because look what God has already done. We can trust him to keep his promises. But the people rose up and said, no, we cannot do this. It is not possible. And Joshua and Caleb are like, what? Did you see the sea? Were you there with the plagues? Do you remember the locusts? The darkness? And the fact that the darkness was only over Egyptian people and not over the Hebrew, the Jewish people? But eventually they just said no. And God said, fine, you're going to wander for 40 years until that entire generation has died off. And then the next generation is going to get to be a part of the promise. And so here in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews is saying, be careful. Be careful that your hearts aren't hardened. Make sure that you're not evil and unbelieving, so none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Because I think what happens is that God says, I'm going to come through on this promise, and we forget all the other things, and we miss that the coming through is just not the way we want it. So we kind of get hardened to it and say, God, I'm not happy about this. And the writer of Hebrews says, no, don't forget the story of what happened at Kadesh Barnea. And he says, today, he quotes from a psalm, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And just as a parenthetical or as a note to explain, the writer of Hebrews says, and who was it that rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people that Moses led out of Egypt? He says, it's not the outsiders, it's the people inside that saw God do amazing things, but kind of were like, yeah, but this isn't what I wanted. And we miss God's promise that he did fulfill because our hearts are hardened, because that's not what we want. We don't want him to come through that way. We don't want him to come through our way. And the writer of Hebrews says, be careful, because you're going to think that God didn't come through on a promise when he did, just not the way you wanted to. So, are you disappointed in something that hasn't happened? Are you missing something that God has done? And then finally, are you ignoring something that you are doing? And this is a little different here, but I think sometimes too, we're like, okay, since God doesn't come through on the good promises, I don't have to worry about him coming through on the, let's call them bad promises. Because in Galatians chapter 6, God makes a promise, and we kind of ignore this one because it's not pleasant to think about. Paul says to the church in Galatia, do not be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. He says, God promises that there are going to be consequences for your sin. God promises that when you walk away from him, when you ignore him, you're going to reap what you sow. If you're planting ignorance of God or disobedience, or whatever, I mean, you can list the things that we can be planting, you're going to reap the consequences, because that's also a promise that God will come through on. He says, those who only live to satisfy their own sinful nature, well, what are they going to do? They're going to harvest death and decay. Decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. Because at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing, a harvest of blessing, if we don't give up. And so maybe you're like, oh, God's not going to come through. And I'm just saying God does come through. And you maybe need to be careful about how you're living right now, thinking, no, this isn't going to matter. My response to that isn't going to matter. My relationship, handling this relationship isn't going to matter. What I'm doing in this job isn't going to matter. Or inappropriately in this job isn't going to matter. And you just need to understand, God's going to keep that promise too. And the thing you need to remember of that, about all of that, is that God, there is consequences for our sin. There are consequences, and then there's also a punishment. And consequences and punishment are different. Consequences is, okay, if I touch a hot stove, as you know, maybe I was telling my kids, I've used this illustration how many times, don't touch the stove. Okay, disobedience will result in a consequence. The consequence is a burned finger, a burned hand. That's a consequence. And there are consequences to our sin. But then there is also punishment for our sin, because we are all sinners and we all aren't good enough. We all are going to hell. No matter how good you think you are, we are on our way to hell. If only we had a Messiah. If only there was someone that could rescue us from that. And there is. And we're going to talk about him next week, because the name Jesus means God saves. So that's the name that we'll talk about next Sunday. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your promises and just the beauty of this story that we so quickly miss. We are so familiar with it, we miss the power of the fact that the Messiah had finally come. The promised Messiah was finally there. And I pray, God, that even though we might be in the midst of a moment where we feel like you haven't come through, or maybe you didn't come through the way we expected, help us to just rely totally on you and lean into the fact that even 2,000 years later from Abraham, you came through on the promise that you made to him. And I just pray that you would help us to trust you for all the promises that you have made to us. In Jesus' name, amen.